We're going to open our Bibles at Jonah and chapter 4. We're going to be thinking today about living by the Spirit, and particularly the theme of God is love. And you might be intrigued, why have I turned to Jonah chapter 4? This is on page 928. Page 928, but hopefully it will become evident as we look just for a moment now at Jonah chapter 4. I'm sure we all know the story of Jonah. God called Jonah. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah responded to God. He went, but not to Nineveh. Nineveh was his great enemy. He hated them. Jonah knew that any other God would have said, go and wreak revenge upon Nineveh. And Jonah, knowing what God is like, went not to Nineveh, but to Tarshish, not to the place of his enemy, but to the place of his friends. He ran in the opposite direction, but you know the story of Jonah, how God kept calling him again and again, saying, no, no, no. You're going to go to Nineveh, your enemy, because I'm not like the other gods. I'm going to show you something different. And this is what we read in Jonah chapter 4, after God has forgiven the people of Nineveh. Jonah says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O God, take my life away. Take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? The Bible continues to surprise and delight us as we reflect upon it. Over the next few months, we're going to think on, reflect on this theme, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. We're going to think particularly about growing in character. Growing in character. Sometimes we think about shaping our gifts and our abilities and our talents. My reflection is that it is better to have good character than it is to have good gifts. It is better to have good character than it is to have good gifts. My reflection as well is, if you want to get stuff done, you need people with gifts. But I would still give more for those with character than those with gifts. And what the world lacks is not people with gift, but people with good character. Character that reflects the heart of God. And this phrase, live by the Spirit, is taken, of course, from Galatians 5. We were reflecting on Galatians this time last year through to Easter. all the way through Galatians. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And in that particular section of Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses similar phrases again and again. Live, so I say, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, as you are guided by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's all about character, acknowledging there are so many gifted people in the world who can do so many good things, or perhaps bad things, but so many good things. And the Apostle Paul calls out to this particular church and to us. Okay, make this your focus. Seek to live by the Spirit. Make that your focus. It's about living in a way that reflects the life and activity of the Holy Spirit. Living in a way that reflects the life and the activity of the Holy Spirit, so that people will look at us. People will look at you and I and say, there is something different about you, about your character, because you reflect the Holy Spirit. And of course, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we're thinking about the life and character of God himself. And that's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. So over these next few months, we're going to be reflecting on how we can live by the Spirit and all different aspects of that. But of course, there is this great question, how? We can be great at the theory, but it's the how. Okay, I'm just going to put three words up. Spirit, mind, action. Spirit, mind, action. And here, thinking about spirit, mind, and action, they don't come in any particular order, really, but it's about the transformation of our spirit, the transformation of our mind, and the transformation of our action. Now, these don't come in any particular order. If we are to live by the Spirit, if we are to imitate the character of God in our own lives, then we need to deal with our spirit. That is, in a sense, I'm thinking about the whole of us, our personality, our spirit, our life, almost the entirety of us, who we are. We need to deal with that. We need to deal with our minds. Our minds. The way we think is immensely powerful. The way we think impacts who we are. The way we think impacts the things that we do. It was the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. You know, and it is in Romans chapter 12, not Romans chapter 1. He talks about a whole load of stuff, 11 chapters, and then says, okay, this is for you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, your problem is you think wrong. Your view of God, the way you think about God is wrong. The way you think about others is wrong. You need to be renewed and transformed so that your mind is more like God's way of thinking and understanding. So mind is important, but mind impacts the spirit. The spirit impacts the mind. And then action, transformation of action. Some people will find that their thinking changes because their action changes. There are many people who have prejudices against certain types of people. You know, the classic story of the racist who meets somebody of another color and they get to know them as a friend. And somebody says, the thing about you is you're such a racist, but your best friend is a black man. Ah, he's different. See? And by becoming friends and having a relationship with somebody of a different colour, their mind changes. It's the action that comes before the thinking and that realisation, that revelation. Oh, yeah. They're not different to me, or whatever. So we can't put these in any particular order. I can't say, well, you need to sort out, or we need to sort out our spirit first, and then we'll sort out our mind, and then very carefully sort out our actions. All of these are messed up together. But it is this transformation of all of these three things. Transformation of our spirit, transformation of our mind, transformation of our action. And they're bound up all together. And we're going to reflect particularly today on the fact that God is love. Because if we're to live by the Spirit, and that is the encouragement, if we're to live by the Spirit, if we're to reflect in our lives what God is like, then we can ask a very simple question. What is God like? What is God like? The answer's up here. You know, it's not difficult. What is God like? You know, I guess if we went, I don't know, into Evesham or Worcester or somewhere and did a survey and we said, okay, what is God like? I would guess we would have a whole host of different answers. And yet, the reality is, just as you and I, if we want to know what we are like, you know, we can look on the surface. What are you like? Well, you can see. But if you really want to know what we have to do, the scientists have to help us because they have to drill down to our DNA. And then they can find our DNA and they can say, this is precisely who you are. Everything that you are is contained here, mysteriously. And if we were to drill down, if God has DNA, you know, I don't know. I have no concept of that at all. But if he does, then we could drill down and we could find God's DNA, and riven through it would be love, 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 love. Love beyond anything we can imagine. Love beyond anything we can comprehend. But that is who God is. He is love. And that's why we're beginning there. I'm not beginning here and saying, okay, God does love. God does things that are loving. I'm saying, no, that can wait. We'll do that another week. But we need to begin here and say God is love. Fundamentally, in essence, God is love. So if you and I are to begin thinking about what does it mean to live by the Spirit, live by the Holy Spirit who reflects what God is like, what is God like? God is love. And therefore, my spirit, my mind, my actions, all must have some influence from this idea that God is love. God is love. And so my spirit at home with a God who is loving, absolutely, completely loving. My mind believing, trusting, knowing that God is love. My actions uncompromisingly loving. And these are very simple statements, I realize, that I'm putting up here. And yet they are statements that would radically transform our lives if we grasp hold of them. And this is what it means to live by the Spirit. My spirit at home with the loving God. What might we say about that? Well, I've put up these words. It's about prayer. It's about listening, stillness, surrender. So often, certainly when I was young, prayer is like, you know, was it a telephone? Prayer is, you know, the idea that you pick up the receiver and you talk to God and you list everything you need. I was going to say prayer is like a shopping list. I don't think that was the words of the song, was it? But, you know, maybe we've imbibed that. Maybe nobody's ever told us that. But it may be that for us, prayer is about talking to God, asking God for stuff. Yet prayer is about relationship with God. Why do we pray fundamentally? It's so that we might be changed. God doesn't need to change too much. You know, God is love. I need that love. How do we get that? Well, it's by prayer. Sitting before God, listening to God, being still before God. Remember, Mother Teresa was once asked by a journalist, Mother Teresa, what do you say when you pray? She said, I don't. I listen. She said, what do you do when you pray? I don't. What do you say when you pray? She said, I don't. I listen. And so the journalist thought, okay, What does God say when you pray? And she said, he doesn't. He listens. And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. Because prayer, it's about being with God. And it's about the extraordinary transformational impact that prayer has. The reason why we say so much in prayer probably is because we don't want that change. Because that change, let's face it, it's quite scary to be changed in that way, to have our attitudes and our spirit transformed. So prayer is about stillness and listening and surrender. Surrender to God. So if we are to live by the Spirit, it's about being at home with a loving God. My mind believing that God is love, and I've already quoted that verse from Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we think has a tremendous impact upon who we are and what we do. If you believe that God is an angry, unforgiving God, we'll see it in your life. If you believe that fundamentally God is against you, then you will live that out. But if you believe that fundamentally, essentially, God is love, that God is abounding in love and steadfast mercy, that God forgives his enemies, that God gathers all people to himself in the abundance of his love. If you believe that, it changes who you are. And I'm aware of that myself. I'm, I've told my story many, many times. I was brought up in a very strict, even a fundamentalist, conservative, very clearly defined church and what we believed. And what I've come to understand is the abundance of God's love. And there is something almost innate in me that protests against the love that God has. And that's what Jonah did. He protested. I knew you were like this. He knew it. That's why he ran the other way. If we believe that God is love, it changes not just who we are, but it changes what we do and our approach to people. And we're far slower to speak, quicker to listen. We're far quicker to embrace than to reject. We're far less judgmental, if judgmental at all, because God is love. And we understand God is loving towards me in abundance. And I should reflect all of that onto others. But it's about our minds. It's about the way we think. It's the way we think. How are our minds going to be changed, transformed? Well, it comes through study, and we'll reflect on that in just a second. It's about studying the Bible and realizing that God is love, and it's reflected in the Bible again and again and again. It's about thinking, it's about meditation. I mean by that, it's about chewing on the Bible stories where it talks about the loving action of God, meditating, reflecting. And it's about discussion, having conversations with other people. And it's always good to have a Bible study, to have a conversation, say, I've had this thought about God, or I've been reading in the Bible about this story. I've had this thought, and you have a conversation about it. And that's helpful in terms of our minds being changed. And thirdly here, my actions uncompromisingly loving, choice, forgiving, generous, open. I'll put this word choice up there first, because loving actions most often come down to choice. We've chosen somewhere along the line to be loving. We choose loving. And then, as I mentioned earlier, once you choose loving and you begin to act loving, it changes the way you think, and it changes your spirit as well. We choose. If we are refusing to forgive somebody, and it comes down to choice. It does. And I know there's all sorts of complexities wrapped up in that, but it does. And sometimes we have to sit with our choice because we're not ready to to forgive or whatever. But it does come down to choice. It's about forgiving, about being generous and open. It's that decision. I want to live by the Spirit of God, who is love. This is where we come back to. So it's about spirit, mind, and action that we can reflect upon. Now, already, you may have things stirring within your own heart and spirit. And I want to encourage you, at the end of the service, the opportunity to pray with a couple of folk at the end. Grab hold of that opportunity. Come forward. After, as soon as we've said the blessing, come forward and receive prayer. And just say, I need to know more of the blessing of the Holy Spirit to help me, to stir me, to encourage me on this journey. And it may be, as I've hinted, you know, I grew up in a particular church setting and I've changed so much. And it may be that we're still living with and holding on to our childhood theology, what we learned when we were in Sunday school, what we learned when we were so young. And maybe we need to revisit it and say, hang on, is that right? What I learned back then, I need to have a living relationship with God. Now, a quick flip through. I've almost randomly picked up some of these notes. Different people, if you look through the scriptures, the many accounts of the abundance of God's love. You can see there Moses are picked up. Moses, when he goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what happens? He comes down the mountain and the people already have got bored and they're worshipping. What are they worshipping? They've all thrown their gold in, haven't they? And Aaron has made a golden calf and they're worshipping the gold. And Moses is so angry about this, he shatters the stones that the commandments are on. He's really seriously fed up and he goes back up to God. And what does he say? God passed in front of Moses. And this is what is said. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Even at that point, the testimony about God is not a God of vengeance. Oh, blow it. Israel, you've blown it. I'm going to just choose somebody else. No, abounding in love. The prophet Joel, in amongst so many distressing messages and appeals to people, come back to God. Give yourself afresh to God. There is hope if you come back to God. He said, return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. And Jonah, as we read earlier, I love the story of Jonah. I knew this is what you were like. This is why I wasn't going to go to my enemies. Why? Because you were bound in love. You were bound in love. You're gracious and compassionate. A God who relents from sending calamity. And so it goes on. Moses, Joel, Jonah, and Nehemiah too. You know, the people of God, even when they refused to listen, he said, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Time and again, the message comes through. God is gracious and forgiving. He's compassionate. He's abounding in love. The psalmist picks it up time and time again. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. You're a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. It comes through again and again and again. God is like this. Now, we could look at Jesus and we could take forever looking at God is love in Jesus. But I would pick up one instance. When Jesus is on the cross and, you know, through my study, I recognize, you know, the cross, the crucifixion was an awful thing. It was the chosen instrument of torture by the Roman Empire because it was so awful. I don't know if you realize this, but most people didn't die within a few hours on the cross when they were crucified. Some would live for a day, some would live for several days, and they wouldn't die for any other reason than animals would come and eat them. And that was it. And they would just be left along the road. It was a horrific way to die. What did Jesus say? When he looks down from that cross upon those who have crucified him and now ignore him. And the, do you remember they gather round with his clothes and they are gambling to decide who should have his clothes because they're so disinterested in Jesus. Oh, well, just another one. And he says this, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. If you want to know what God's love looks like, you only have to look there. Father, forgive them. Lord, you are a gracious and compassionate God, abounding in love and forgiveness. Father, forgive them. And so we can go on. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, you know the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul reflects on love. And he has a list of love is like this. Now, question is, where did Paul get that inspiration? Where did Paul get the inspiration to write that those particular words? And I want to suggest to you that Paul got the inspiration to write those words about love because he was aware of what God is like. And I think Paul just paused for a moment and said, what is God like? What is love like? Well, what is God like? What does he say? Love is patience. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Forgiveness is there. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. The Apostle Paul said, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. Holding no record of your wrongs. Forgiving, compassionate, abounding in love. And John, the Apostle John, of course, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, I've just picked those out, and there are many more places we could turn to in the Bible. But they tell a story that God is love. And the encouragement now and over the next few months will be live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. But we begin by stepping back and saying, okay, the Spirit of God, what is God like that I might reflect his Spirit? God is love. And if I'm to set my eyes on anything, it is that I might live and reflect the love of God. And in that way, I will be true to the Spirit. Galatians 5, is it verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit. So those who live by the Spirit will see it because there is love. Let's pause and pray together, shall we? Let's hold ourselves before God. And it may be, just as I mentioned a few moments ago, you need to come and just receive prayer at the end of the service, just as an acknowledgement of your response to say, yep, this is who I want to be. I want my life to be abundant in love, overflowing with love. But right now, we'll just be still before God for a moment. Father, I ask that your blessing, your good blessing of your Holy Spirit would rest upon each one of us. And Father, thank you that you're a creative God and you would be creating good things within us. And you would cause us to be creative people through our friendships and our relationships, through everything that we are and everything that we do. We might create your love and your goodness wherever we are. So, Father, we hold ourselves before you. We ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask for your continued inspiration for us. In Jesus' name, amen.